I'd ask you to please turn with me to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians in chapter 3 and verse 20. That is page 1186. Philippians 3 and verse 20. For our conversation, that means our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our lowly body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now, a Christian is sometimes rebuffed by the world with the remark, you need to get a life. You need to be free. Well, in these two verses that we have read together, the Apostle Paul gives us the real meaning of getting a life and being free. The consideration we have this Lord's Day is life. We have been thinking particularly of resurrection life. And it is on the basis, the foundation of this wonderful truth of the power of Christ's resurrection that the Apostle Paul concludes this chapter 3 and enters into the surety of the chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Well, this evening we come again to think of what the true Christian life really is. What does it really mean to be a Christian? Those of you who perhaps are under conviction or are contemplating following the Lord Jesus, it's good for you to know, what does it really mean? What is the outcome? What is the reward? What is the end result of being a Christian? And what is the lifestyle of being a Christian? What is the lifestyle of someone who's born again by the Holy Spirit of God, that has that resurrection life within them spiritually? Well, we have this subject here before us this evening, and we have the subject before us of what is often known, looking at these two verses, as being truly heavenly minded. Being truly heavenly minded. And so the first thing we can see is that a Christian is someone whose life is governed from heaven. Whose life is governed from heaven. For our citizenship is in heaven. Now, before their conversion, the members of the church at Philippi were intensely proud of their Roman citizenship. They belonged to a world superpower. They had a mighty emperor whom they worshipped as God. Oh, they thought, we belong to a nation that is a world leader in wealth and learning and sport and infrastructure and arms. We have citizenship rights unique to our status as Romans here in Philippi, a Roman colony. We can hold our head high in the world. We are Romans. We have Roman citizenship in this city of Philippi. And all these things before conversion were very dear to them. And they gave them a sense of self-worth. They belonged to a great nation. And we might ask ourselves the question, what gives us a sense of self-worth this evening? What gives us a sense of self-worth this evening? Because we realize here, as we look at the letter of Paul to the church at Philippi, that after their conversion, they have come to realize that all that they had set their hopes upon was actually empty. It was actually corrupt. It's like we might be coming to realize in this world in which we live and in this nation in which we live, in this whole area of communications and media, there's so much more that's being revealed to us as citizens of this nation of what is really going on, perhaps in government, what's been going on in the banks and what's been, well, perhaps 50 years ago we would never have known because there wasn't the media intrusion, there wasn't the communication. But now we're realizing that actually we thought perhaps we were a very upright living nation and we looked at other countries that we saw was corrupt. But actually, in reality, we're no better. And we realize that like these people at Philippi, that after their conversion, it had exposed the emptiness and corruption of the Roman Empire. And they now realize the weakness of setting your hopes on world values when faced with the eternal issue of the soul. And so God, by his grace, had called these people. He'd called them by his grace. He's visited them with their salvation personally. He'd redeemed them. He'd saved them. He transformed them in Christ Jesus. And now they were believers. They were born again, and they came to realize that, as Paul reminds them, their citizenship is in heaven. They are now citizens of heaven. They were not proud of their new citizenship. They were humbled by their new citizenship. They were humbled by the amazing grace of God to rescue them from sin and give them an eternal inheritance, as we spoke of this morning, that fadeth not away, the ultimate outcome of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for sinners. An inheritance that does not fade away. Is the Roman Empire still with us? No, it's not. It's faded away, as have many empires since Paul wrote this letter. History proved this time and time again. But heaven will never fade away, for our citizenship is in heaven. And so, looking back over the history, those of you that might have an interest in history, and you might be reading works perhaps about the First World War and the Second World War, and all the politics that went on, perhaps at the end of the previous century in the build-up, and you see some of the decisions that were taken, and you see how foolish it is to depend upon an earthly kingdom. It's very volatile as an earthly kingdom. But a Christian is highly favored. By contrast, a Christian has a God-given dignity as a citizen in heaven that does not fade away. One that is reserved in heaven for you, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. So Christians, as citizens of heaven, are born from above. They're given this spiritual birth from heaven, direct from the throne of God. They have their names on God's register in heaven. They are inscribed indelibly from eternity by the sovereign will of God himself. We read of this in Hebrews 12:23, whereby we read to the General Assembly and the Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, registered in heaven. Christians then have an eternal inheritance. They have a heavenly citizenship. Their names are registered in heaven. That is this is the ultimate outcome of being a Christian. This is what a Christian really means. It's what it's really about in its ultimate end, heaven. And so Christians are governed by God who reigns in heaven. We're governed by heavenly standards, which are pure and true and sure. Our eternal well-being is secured in heaven. Our interests are represented by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I was talking to a man only on Thursday, who'd had a court case, a very unjust situation, and Evidently, the outcome of this was all down in the end to the judge's discretion. That's how it worked in that particular marriage context. It all came down to the judge's discretion. And if the judge had a particular leaning towards one way or the other, inevitably, that's the way that the outcome would be. And so it was. But we are represented, our interests are represented by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And all the Christians' hopes are in heaven, they're centered in heaven, and our prayers are sent right into the epicenter of heaven. Our comforts are from heaven, from whence has come the Holy Spirit of God and his inspired word. Our inspiration for life has its source from heaven in Christ Jesus. We're no longer earthbound in our thinking. That's what it really means to be a Christian. It's absolutely incomparable to anything the world has to offer. Sadly, as Christians, we do not often live in the fullness of what we should. We're just like children going to the sea, and we have a video at home of one of our little children and how they ran into the sea, touched it with their toes, and ran out again. And sometimes we're like that, even with our Christian spiritual lives. We're paddling in the sea. We're not yet swimming. We're not yet wading into the deeper waters, and we remain paddling when we could, as it were, go deeper into heavenly things. So the Apostle Paul says, "Set your mind on things above. Have a disciplined mind." Oh, for in heaven dwells the glorious Saviour, the head of the church, who's not ashamed to call us brethren. So a Christian is really a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. And for those of you who are contemplating following the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, this is what it means. This is what the call means. It means that you will be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. This is the lifestyle you are called to have. But you desire a better country. You have a mindset whereupon you are called to focus on an eternally better place. You seek to honour God in your life here, to be diligent about your business, to bring honour to God through your right zeal for the Lord, whether it be providentially or spiritually. But ultimately, you know, you're a pilgrim. You're a stranger. Peter writes to the strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And part of the call, and understanding the cost of the call to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, is to be prepared by faith, to be willing to be a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth. Now, we live in a world which is driven by people's desire to better themselves, to better their possessions. Now, it's obviously not wrong for you wanting to better yourself. It's not wrong to better yourself in a hard-working, healthy manner. There's nothing wrong with that. That's wholesome. But by nature, out of Christ, we become actually enslaved to the never-satisfied better demand, and so people get into debt. In fact, material goods sales rely upon this drive for the better in life. And such a lifestyle leads ultimately to constant discontent, because the drive of the better materially is a hard taskmaster. It's costly to the pocket and it never ultimately satisfies. How much more meaningful then for you? How much more valuable for you? How much more secure for you is the eternally better in heaven? The Christian believer joins them with Paul and says, actually, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we know by faith there is no depreciation in heaven. There's no rusting, no corruption in heaven. There's no wearing out in heaven. There's no breakdown in heaven. There's no out of date in heaven. There's no disappointment in heaven. There's no getting tired of something in heaven. It's always better in heaven. It's always better, constantly, continually. It's the place of eternal contentment where it always seems better and better and better because it's the place of eternal fullness, eternal fullness. If we turn to Romans 7, verse 9, Romans 7, verse 9, we have a beautiful picture of those in heaven. Revelation 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, who stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be unto our God for ever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, what an amazing truth that is. The ultimate outcome of the believer who trusts in the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And so while here upon earth, it is a life governed from heaven as we are pilgrims on a journey to heaven. But then, as we continue on, we see it is indeed a life of blessed anticipation, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We eagerly wait for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, here is a very important touchstone to where we are in our lives today. This is speaking of the second coming of Christ. Now, looking for the Saviour, eagerly waiting for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the meaning of an earnest and patient waiting for the Lord, being ready for him. And so I ask myself the question, and I ask yourself the question, you the question this evening, are you eagerly waiting for the coming of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, the Lord, in all his glory? Come, Lord Jesus. Paul said, to set our mind on heavenly things. It's not to be taken up with the things of the world. In the previous verses, he's speaking there in chapter 3 of those whose minds were set on the world. They mind earthly things. But Paul says, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. The difference those characters in the previous verses, they're not interested in heaven. They're most certainly not ready for it. And if you in your life at the moment are so taken up with the things of this world and all your concerns that you don't have time to consider your soul, you don't have time to consider heaven, you don't have time to consider where you're heading, you're just like those people who are minding earthly things. They're not ready. They're not saying, "Come, Lord Jesus." A Christian in a right state of mind is eagerly waiting the coming of the Saviour, Jesus Christ, knowing our home is in heaven. And this hope, we read, has a sanctifying effect upon our lives. We assess things from a different heavenly perspective. The Apostle John tells us that everyone who has this hope within them purifies himself just as he is pure in Christ Jesus. Just as Jesus Christ is pure. And as we look to him and have our mind fixed on him, and we have this hope in him, it has a purifying effect in our lives. You know how they say to you that it's very important to drink at least a liter of water a day to help purify your system in your body? Well, as a Christian, how much do we hope? How much do we look? How much do we consider heaven? How much are we purifying our spiritual, our souls in readiness for heaven? Oh, what a sight it will be when Jesus Christ will come again, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look for him. What a sight that will be for believers. He will be their mighty Saviour. On that great day, he will be their refuge and their righteousness. He will deliver from the wrath of God. He will pronounce his people just and righteous altogether. He will separate eternally the believers and the unbelievers, never more to dwell together. For unbelievers, he will be the mighty judge who will bring the perfect, unanswerable justice of God. But for the believer, he will be the glorious Saviour, the wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in verse 21, "A life of absolute glory. Who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is even able to subdue all things unto himself." Oh, this body that has been subject to corruption and the fall will be transformed. Here is the ultimate confirmation to Christ. To be truly in his image, perfectly. And it's something which Paul is striving towards, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Oh, ultimately, having a glorious body, conformed to Christ's glorious body, the body of his glory. Here we are reminded not only of the power of God, as in the person of Christ, but this power in action. The power of Christ to create, the power of Christ to subdue. "Who shall change our lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body." Have we thought about that? Contemplated that? To be like Christ, here is the ultimate. Our souls will be in perfect union with him spiritually, and even our bodies will be like him. Like him. Like unto his glorious body. What an anticipation that is. Truly like Christ. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is the ultimate outcome. This is what we're looking to, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, the power of Christ to create, and the power of Christ to subdue, even to subdue all things unto himself. In the end, all things will be brought unto him in subjection as both the ruler and the judge. For all the world, Christ will be glorious in his pure justice in subduing all things unto himself. He will be glorious in creation as our Savior, transforming in resurrection power the bodies of believers like unto his own. But he will also be glorious in his pure power in subduing all things unto himself. Ultimately, for the Christian's eternal reign. Paul is speaking here primarily of Christ bringing all things perfectly together, the new heavens and the new earth, subduing all things unto himself, where Christ and Christians and creation will be together with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. All things are coming together perfectly. That is the new heavens and the new earth. Christ, Christians, creation, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. The Almighty Triune God, in the perfect new heavens and new earth, with Christians, true Christians. This is glory. This is perfection. This is the real life to live. This is truly getting a life, an eternal life. Now, this amazing truth about the end of the world can only be believed by faith. So Peter said elsewhere, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And faith rests on his ability to secure this for us. He is able to keep what I have committed unto him until that day. He is able. So faith rests upon the ability of Christ to secure his people. Faith rests in Christ's ability to support his people right to glory in heaven. Faith rests in his ability to save even unto the uttermost all those that come unto God through him. In the end, it all comes down to this wonderful truth. He is able. He is able to do all these things, who shall change a lowly body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able. He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And faith rests on these three words. That is what a Christian means. Resting on the ability of Christ. We're not able. No one else is able. But there is one that is able. But this man. Remember this Good Friday message. But this man is different. But this man is able. He's able to subdue all things unto himself. He will judge the unbeliever and deal with that in true, perfect justice for that awesome eternal destiny. But he will also deal graciously and righteously with believers. And all the promises of God concerning heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, will come to their ultimate fruition. Because he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's able to bring this all together. And God's justice and God's love will shine purely on that great day of judgment. The justice of God and the love of God will shine gloriously on that day. And God will be glorified in the person of Jesus Christ as he subdues all things unto himself. Ultimately, where Christ will be with his church in glory, in a perfect new creation, with the Father and with the Spirit. And that is the citizenship that we have in heaven. That is the ultimate end of the Christian. That's what being a Christian really means. It's not just something for time. It's not just following the Lord Jesus here upon this earth. It has eternal consequences. It has eternal ramifications. It's so deep. It's so profound. It's so wonderful. It's so precious. So these three points we've considered as we encourage you to look to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and continue pressing on, following him for those who are already in the way. Our life is governed from heaven. We are citizens of heaven. As we come to this election time, remember this. We are not citizens of this earth. God is sovereign over all. We are citizens of heaven. We're just here for a short period of time, and we're called to redeem the time while we're here. We are citizens of heaven. This world is not our home. It is a life of blessed anticipation, living in the light of eternity. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. A life to come of absolute glory, of blessed anticipation, looking forward to what Christ has prepared for his people, a place reserved in heaven for every one of the Lord's people. Well, may the Lord help us this evening to think about these things and to understand the eternal ramifications of being a Christian. And also the eternal ramifications of not being a Christian. To be under the judgment of God rather than the grace of God. May we truly come just as we are and put our trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and respect the ultimate reward of being a Christian. Amen. Now, at the end of this service, we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper, and all Christian believers who have been converted and who, upon a profession of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, have been baptized by immersion in the name of the Trinity, and who now, as members of his church, are following him in an orderly biblical manner as their Lord, are warmly welcome to join us at the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is a privilege for those who are saved by the precious blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those who are seeking constantly to walk in the right way, we come as sinners. We don't come perfectly, but we come as sinners. But we come with thanksgiving in our hearts, trusting in the precious blood of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we seek to be like him and to thank him. But if we are careless about partaking of the Lord's Supper, the Word of God says we will bring judgment upon ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul very kindly exhorts us to examine ourselves. So let a man examine himself and then partake of the bread and of the wine. This is a privilege for sinners saved by grace who understand their dependence. We do this in remembrance of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We partake with thanksgiving and a willing heart to obey him as Lord. Well, may the Lord work in your hearts that we, each one of us, might partake in the right way in accordance with these principles biblically. Let's turn to our hymn books. We